anyway, we have, I was finishing up this book that I was reading, and while my family got here for Thanksgiving, and I was just telling them how disturbing the book was. It was just so, like, this, you know, it's incredible what we've done to ourselves. And that's the disheartening part of it. We're doing it to ourselves. And also, just for your information, the council meetings are going to be taking place this week, and I put out the a letter from Mr. Rhodes and the council agenda. So I would ask for your prayers in that regard, that you would pray that God would guide and direct in the council meetings, that his spirit would be there to guide all that is said and done. The sermon that I'm going to give today is a follow-up to an earlier sermon that I gave in which we discussed the secret things belong to God. So we talked about God and secrets, and God does have secrets, but he does reveal his secrets to his people. And we are privy to those secrets, and that is a wonderful blessing to understand God's plan and what he is working out here below. But the follow-up to that is secrets and the Christian. And so we're going to look at that subject today, Christians and secrets. I'm going to begin by quoting from a book that from which I got the idea, entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, 10 Secrets Every Father Should Know. And I'm quoting from chapter 7, which is entitled, Be the Man You Want Her to Marry. And you may say, well, what does this have to do with women? Well, the lessons that are involved here can apply to all of us. The chapter begins with your daughter standing with you just before she walks down the aisle to be married. So you're standing there, she's on your arm, and you're walking down the aisle. And you're looking down the aisle at the man she's going to marry. Now quoting, here's another sobering thought. The man you see at the other end of the aisle will undoubtedly be a reflection of you, that is, her dad. Be that good or bad, it is the way it is. Women are drawn to what they know. That prospect might terrify you. If you have had a tumultuous relationship with your daughter, if it's been filled with cold distances, intense arguments, or chronic misunderstandings, you might well worry. But keep reading, because from a daughter's perspective, it's never too late for the two of you to improve your relationship, to break the terrible cycle, to change for the better. Back to this tuxedo-clad fellow. If you could pick his personality, what would he be like? If you as a father could pick his personality, what would he be like? You would want a young man totally committed and faithful to your daughter. You would want him to be hardworking, compassionate, honest, and courageous. You would want a man who will protect your daughter. You would want him to be a man of integrity. Before your daughter marries, you need to be that man. You need to ask yourself, do I live my life as a father with integrity? Am I honest? Do I work hard for her and my family? Am I loving and protective of my wife and daughter? These are tough questions, but if you want a healthy marriage for your daughter, this is where it begins. A healthy marriage is based on respect. You want to have your daughter's respect, and if you model integrity, you will, and you will teach her to expect it in her future husband. Choosing a spouse is one of the most important of life's decisions. Careers don't bear children, fill you with exuberance, or bring you soup in bed. Spouses do. And you are the man who will teach your daughter about men. For your daughter to know what a good man looks like, she has to know one. She has to see a model of masculinity in you. And what does that mean? It means you need to be a man of integrity, a man who inspires trust and respect, a leader. It means that you need to live with honesty. You need to live your life committed to your family, and you need to be willing to sacrifice for them. Honesty is more than telling the truth. It means not keeping secrets. Not only does secrecy isolate people from each other, but when you are hiding something, it's rarely good. It's usually something about which you are embarrassed or ashamed. It is a weakness. And as you confront secrecy and dishonesty, you need to be a model of integrity and strength, of honesty and openness. You need to be a leader for your family. Your wife and your daughter need a strong man, not a weak one. And a strong man knows that nothing good comes from secrets. Nothing good comes from isolating yourself. Nothing good comes from giving in to temptations to lie, to abuse alcohol, or view pornography. So with these things in mind, we must ask, do we have secrets? Do we have secrets? As a Christian, should we have secrets? What is the right approach to secrets as a Christian? What should be open and what should be secret in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? And so I've entitled my sermon, Secrets and the Christian. So are we living a secret life? When human beings are involved in secrets, it is most often not for a good purpose. So if you're hiding something, you got to automatically say to yourself, what am I hiding it for? Probably it's not for a good reason. For instance, most crimes take place in the light, in daylight, or in after dark. Most crimes take place after dark because all the geniuses that are committing the crimes have figured out you can see less in the dark than in the light. There's less chance of being caught. So as you look at espionage, that's why they call it dark ops. It's supposed to be hidden. When President Nixon sought to hide the details of the Watergate break-in, it was called a cover-up. You keep it hidden. And we're all familiar with that, and there was nothing good being done in covering things up there. People in various world governments today are scrambling for cover as we have WikiLeaks. This whole dump of thousands and thousands of documents that a lot of people don't want anybody to know about because they're trying to do things in secret. That's part of the world we live in. And it's sad that we live in such a world where things are not open and honest and forthright. So people are trying to cover themselves with all of this document dump. A common preventative to crime is light, as I said. People put lights out, big lights on the poles to make it clear who's out there, what's going on. And I know there's a light down the road when I take my dog for a walk when it's dark. And you walk by that and that light comes on and I think you can see it from the moon. It's so bright. It's just the most amazing outdoor light I've ever seen. Boom, that comes on and it is very bright. It disturbs my dog. He keeps stopping and looking back at it because it's so bright and it kind of bugs him. But thankfully the weather's improved and the time has changed so we can go out during daylight most of the time. People in general want to be well thought of, and when they are doing things they know to be wrong, they want to keep them secret. They want to keep them hidden, and as a result of that, they will lie. People will plot. People will hide. People will deceive. And the Bible addresses the secret life in a number of scriptures and gives us insight to the approach that we should have as the people of God. Let's go to see what the Apostle John has to say here. The Apostle John chapter 3. The Apostle John is speaking here in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 19. And not only does John chapter 3 verse 19 speak about the issue of being born from above, but it also gives us some insight into this subject of secrets. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." And that light is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is coming, and he is the light. But what are men like? It says, "Men loved darkness rather than light." Men would prefer to stay in the dark and keep things hidden. And because it goes on to say, because their deeds were evil. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. They don't want to have to account for their evil, their sin. Verse 20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." They want to stay in the darkness. They want to keep things hidden. They want to keep things secret. It says, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. You see, we are those who are to be doers of truth, and if as we come to keep the truth, then we come to the light. And we want to live in the light. We're no longer afraid of our deeds being exposed. We are wanting to live a different life. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. That's how we are coming to live. Not in the darkness, not trying to hide our deeds, but we're going to live a life that can be clearly seen, and we don't care if anybody sees it, because it is going to be pleasing to God and man. So that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That person who seeks to live in the light is seeking to live God's way, to practice God's way. And there is no law against it. God's law is not against it. Man's law may be against it, but so what? It's still right, and it is good. And it brings only blessings and benefits to those who practice it. So before we came into the church, we may have lived in the darkness, some of us. We hid things, whatever it may be. And God says, that's not the way to live. You are to live an open and forthright life that can be exposed to the light, and you have nothing to worry about. That's why, you know, when I counsel with people in marriages, that it really surprises me when they have hidden bank accounts, credit cards that the other spouse doesn't know about. How did you run up $500,000 on 20 credit cards? I didn't know anything about that. Oh, you know, you don't want that to be seen, or whatever else it may be. The Apostle Paul also addresses this subject in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. So the Apostle John talks about Christ coming into the world and shining light in the world, and his goal is to expose the evil deeds. And those people whom God is calling are willing to move toward the light and to live in the light in the way that they live. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and beginning of verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness." That's the way we used to live. "But now you are light in the Lord. You changed your way of living from darkness to light. Walk as children of light." That is, people who are living such a life that you don't mind if the light shines on you. Fine, shine a light on me. I have nothing to hide. And it seems to me, when things are being done behind the scenes, under cover of darkness, with human beings, you've got to be worried about that sometimes. Now, there may be some times when that's appropriate, but many times it's not. And when something's going on behind your back or under cover of darkness, you got to ask why. Is there a legitimate reason for that? And God said we are to live openly. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And what's wrong with goodness, righteousness, and truth? Nothing. That's living in the light. You have nothing to hide. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Verse 10, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." So you have to learn. You may have lived in the darkness, but you come to understand what is pleasing to God, and this is the way to live. And you begin to live that way. Verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So, you know, those fruits are of the past. We've repented of them and we've left them behind, and have no interaction with them going forward. We and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. So as we look at our lives, we have to think about, do we have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, whatever they may be? Do we have things that are hidden? Things that we want nobody to know about? Things that if they did come to find out about them, we would be ashamed? Don't have any fellowship with them. but rather expose them. But rather expose them. That is, make them, as you live your life, you know, you begin to live a life that is in the light, and you reflect God's light in the way that you live. And by your living righteously, when you come across, you come into contact with people that have fellowship with works of darkness, you know what happens? You expose them. And that's why you'll find people that, you know, when you don't laugh at the off-color joke, well, you're just a killjoy. You're not fun anymore. You used to tell some really dirty jokes. Yeah, but I don't do that anymore. Yeah, but you're no fun. You don't have fun like we used to. Well, I don't do that anymore. And you are exposing them to the light, aren't you? And most people that are living in the darkness, they don't want anything to do with you. Because you may have been friends, but you lost what was in common there, which is probably a good thing. He says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." You know, we don't know a lot of things that go on in secret, do we? And probably we're better off. But there are times when things come out, and when they do come out, aren't you surprised, disappointed? You know, you think highly of someone, and something comes out that's been kept secret, you know, and it's a sad thing. Verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." And I felt that the Jewish Bible, the complete Jewish Bible, said this well. It says, "But everything exposed to the light is revealed clearly." Manifest means revealed. Is revealed clearly for what it is, since anything revealed is a light. So anything that is exposed to the light is revealed clearly for what it is. You can see what it is. So we want to live such a life that is in the light. And we want to have no fellowship with darkness. We don't want to keep secrets. And we have to evaluate whether we are. And why are we? One thing that you have to think about as you're keeping secrets is this. Can we get away with it? You know, as you contemplate keeping something secret, it always has to run through your mind. Can I get away with it? Nobody's going to know. And, you know, we can come to the conclusion, well, if I keep it hidden, no one's going to find out and no one gets hurt. And the question, you know, and we were really asking as you think about this, can we get away with it? Now, is it possible to get away with it? Yes, it is. There are people that have been a part of the church who've lived their whole, you know, gone their whole life to the end of their life in the church, and they've had secret things. Now, God chose not to expose it. But you know what? They went to their grave and it was never exposed and it was never repented of. That's not a good situation to be in. And people can get away with it. But but you have to ask yourself, what's the ultimate outcome of a deceptive life? The Bible also addresses whether we can get away with keeping sinful actions secret in the ultimate sense. Because you may deceive all other human beings, but you're not deceiving God. And the one that you're deceiving more than anybody else is yourself. Let's think about, let's look at some examples about people who tried to keep things hidden. One example is found in the with David's sin of adultery. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we are familiar with the story of David and his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chapter 28, verse 9. Here David is addressing his son Solomon, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. And then he goes on to make another statement about the benefit of having a proper relationship with God. But he makes the point that God searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. So God not only sees your actions, but He knows your intent, He knows your heart. And He can see in there, and He can know what you're up to. So with that in mind, how do you get away with anything in the ultimate sense that God is the one who sees all these things? God sees us and knows what we're up to. Now, David has reached this conclusion and is passing this information along to his son Solomon. So how did David know this? How did David know that God sees the thoughts and intents of the heart? Well, David knew this from practical experience. And that practical experience caused him to understand that truth, because he had been trying to keep a secret. He tried to keep secret his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. He sought to cover it up. You know, he gets the news that she's pregnant. Oh, man, what are we going to do? Well, we're early on in the situation, so we'll just call Uriah the Hittite home from the battlefront, and we'll let him go home and enjoy an interlude with his wife, and that'll cover it. It'll be his child. But that idiot, Uriah the Hittite, came home, and he wouldn't have sexual relations with his wife. He laid at the door of his house. Because why should he enjoy the comfort of his bed and his home when others are on the suffering on the battlefront? And I'm sure David was unhappy with that. So David could not cover it up that way. He couldn't keep it secret that way. And then the next thing you know, he said, well, we'll have to resolve this problem by killing Uriah. And so he plots to have him on the battlefront, put him in the front line where you lose a lot of men, and he's on the front line, and have all the soldiers move back, and basically you murdered the man. So all of these machinations that you see going on here are reflective of a heart that wants to keep something secret, and it shows you the extent to which people will go in order to keep things secret. Let's go to 2 Samuel, which also addresses this, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is where David is confronted by the prophet Nathan in regard to this sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 12. And Nathan is pronouncing some negative things that are going to come David's way. Let's just begin in verse 11, because it tells you what is coming David's way. Verse 11 of 2 Samuel 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. So there is adversity coming your way from your own house. And that trouble did come from one of David's own sons, Absalom. He didn't know that at the time. But as the years go by, Absalom did rebel against his father. It says, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Absalom did that in his time. Verse 12, it says, for you did it secretly. You tried to keep it secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged that he had sinned against God, and maybe he was blinded. He was having fellowship with darkness. And he came to acknowledge it, and he repented of it, as we see in Psalm 51. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Yes, God has forgiven you. You shall not die. Yes, I'm not going to kill you. You deserve it, but I am going to extend mercy to you. You shall not die. Verse 14, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You are the King of Israel. You are to be setting the standard for the people of Israel. You are to be exemplifying that way of life. And your conduct has brought the enemy, given the occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme the great God. And another consequence of what David did is found in, at the end of verse 14, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. The child will die. So David paid a big price for his sin and his effort to keep it secret. And it's a good lesson for all of us. Let's go to Jeremiah, which also makes a similar point. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. And this is God speaking here in verse 24. He says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? Where can you go to hide yourself from God? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? So where are you going to go and hide yourself from God? You can't do it. So you always have to, I think we all have to keep in mind, you know what? God sees everything. God knows everything. So there is no way that I'm going to pull a fast one on God. There is no way that I can keep anything hidden from God. God sees it. God knows it. And God may choose to expose it or he may not. But God knows what we're up to. And he not only knows what we're, sees the action, but he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Can you keep it secret? Be sure your sin will find you out. God is a loving and merciful God. And like with David, he allowed the secret to come out, didn't he? Because that was in David's long-term best interest. David probably would have been more than happy to live without it ever being exposed. But God's interest is in salvation. And if it's necessary for it to come out, then God wants it to come out. Another example of will sin find you out is found in Acts chapter 5. We have another example there of a couple of people who tried to pull a fast one. We can get away with this. Nobody, who will know? I'm going to keep it a secret. Are you? Well, yeah, I'm going to keep it a secret too. However, that again leaves God out of the picture. And it's something to keep in mind, your sin will find you out. Acts chapter 5, and this is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. So they owned something, and they sold it. Verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds. So he kept back, I don't know, 20%? 50%? It doesn't say, but he kept back a percentage of it. His wife also being aware of it. So they were both teamed up in this deception. They both knew how much they sold it for and how much they kept back and how much they offered to the church. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, if they had sold it and said, you know what, we're going to give the church a percentage, there would have been no problem. We're going to give the church half and we're going to keep half. There would have been no problem whatsoever because that's honest, isn't it? But when you come and say, I'm giving the entire proceeds to the church, when in fact you're not, you're being deceptive. You're hiding something. You're trying to keep a secret. So somehow, it does not tell us how they found out about this, but it really emphasizes the fact that your sin will find you out. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Satan is the influencer. Satan is, you know, darkness and promotes darkness and secrets. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Oops, how did you know that? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You're trying to pull a fast one over on me, but the more important being you have to worry about is God. And you have lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You know, if you were there and you were aware of the situation, you'd probably think twice about being deceptive, wouldn't you? Should I keep secrets? Not if you remember Ananias and Sapphira, or you remember David. So we can see here that, God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And there's no way we can keep things hidden from him. Let's look at a couple of other examples, and this is in relation to apostasy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Most people who are promoting something that is scripturally unsound or goes against the teachings of the church don't want it to be known. Now, they are happy to share it with their little group, but they don't want people like pastors and people in authority to know, because usually we frown on that. But they're more than happy to give you a CD or to give you a paper or to share a, used to be in ancient times, cassette tapes or whatever it may be with you to share their little idea. Or, hey, I've got the secret website with the hot information here if you want it. And you've had this go on in ancient times, and it goes on today. And Moses pointed this out in Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 15. It says, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord. That is a most operative term. An idol is an abomination to the Lord. The work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Hey, I've got a secret statue that is God over here. Now, we'd laugh at such a thing today, wouldn't we? Yeah. You have an Elvis statue over there or what? You know, what kind of shrine is that? A Mary? We would not buy that for most, you know, that somebody has a statue, because we're not going to fall prey to that, but they can do it in other ways. There are other things that people do to deceive other people today. Hey, I've got a secret doctrine or a better understanding of this. And they do, and that still exists. It says that person who does that, it says, is cursed. That person that does such a thing, it says, is cursed. Now, the question is, will they be cursed? How will they be cursed? I don't know. But God is aware of those kinds of things. Where one person tries to lead God's people astray, God is not real happy with that. And God is aware of it. And it tells you here that if you do that, you will be cursed. And you may, and you will bring God's curse on you, and eventually it will get around to the powers that be, and they'll have to deal with it. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. Ezekiel 8, verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Now, as soon as you see that they're doing it in the dark, what does that tell you? It tells you they don't want anybody to know about this, do they? They're not willing to do it openly. And when they're doing something in the dark, your antenna need to come up and say, why are they doing that? That's probably not a good thing. Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So they weren't just involved in this, but you have the elders of Israel who said, God doesn't see. You don't think he sees? He does. God knew their hearts and he saw their actions. And, you're deceived if you believe that God doesn't see. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 44. Psalm 44, verse 20. Psalm 44, verse 20. And this ties in with what we've read here about apostasy and leading people astray. It says in verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So God searches those things out. God is aware of what's going on. And God may let those kinds of things go on for a time, but eventually he will expose them and he will deal with them. And if you think that you can get away with it, we've not read anything here that would cause me to feel that you can get away with it for long. God knows. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't get away with it. God is not mocked. So in regard to living a secretly sinful life or sowing to the Spirit, which is what we are to do, we are not to have any fellowship with darkness. How do we live in the light? What are we to do? Sowing to the Spirit involves living in the light, and living as a Christian is the opposite of living in secret, as we've seen. Note, let's look at a few scriptures that tell us about living in the light. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And this is talking about how we individually are to live. Psalm 19, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? And then the psalmist says, cleanse me from secret faults. You know, as I look at my life, I have to ask, are there any secret faults that I have? Things that, for one reason or another, I don't recognize? Are there any secret faults? Who can understand his errors? And he says, God, please cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You know, cleanse me of secret faults. Are there areas in our lives that are still in the closet, in essence? We really don't want to open the door. Well, I don't want to look in there. You know, it's kind of like a closet that we've thrown stuff in, and we finally realize we probably better clean this closet out, and you think, oh, man, it's going to be an ordeal once I open that up and all the junk that's been thrown in there, and it's all stacked in there, kind of piled in there, and I keep shoving the door shut. Eventually, there comes a point where you got to open it up and clean it out, and we may have closets like that. But our desire is to be cleansed from secret faults. Basically, we're asking God to help bring our sins to light so that we can repent of them and change, because we don't want to be guilty in God's sight. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He's in essence saying, God, you know the thoughts and intents of the heart, so would you please search my heart? Please take a look at it, since you are God, and see what's in there. And if there's something I don't see, then help me to see it. He says, "Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, this would be a person who says, you know, I want to live in the light. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I don't want to have any fellowship with that. I want to do those things that are pleasing to God. I don't want to have any follow a wicked way. I want to live in the way that leads to everlasting life. And, you know, as you look at Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about God's word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as you look at God's word and you are led by God's Spirit, then it is like a sharp two-edged sword that can pierce deep down into you. And it's the way that God has set up to correct us and put us on the right track. And as we think about what it says in there, then we can look at ourselves. Am I living up to this? Is this the way that I live? Am I following what the Bible tells me to do? And sometimes we don't want. You know, when it tells you that, you know, when we look at our lives, and we look at our lives in whatever facet it may be, in anger or emotions or lust or greed or whatever, we have to ask ourselves, where am I at? And God's word will give you the instruction that you need in order to get on the right course. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And look at verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "No one, when he has put a lamp, has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed." So if you turn on the light, you know, if you turn on a light, a candle, you don't hide it, do you? If you turn the light on, you want it to be out where it's going to light the room. Isn't that right? And in essence, as we look at each one of us, we are like a candle that has been lit. So it's not to be put under the bed or to be covered over so the light doesn't show. It's set on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. We are to be lights to the world, aren't we? For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. And I think, you know, as you think about those people that have gone to their grave and they have lived secret lives, we didn't know. We thought they were in the faith. But you know, when they come up in the resurrection, that's kind of a bad situation. If they were Christians and living a false life, we're all going to think you made it. And they didn't. And everything is going to be revealed. So all of us know that. So we've got to realize, I don't want anything to be revealed. I want it to be resolved. I want to, one, change. I want to go to God and ask for His strength to be where I need to be. There will be nothing to be revealed. So when you come up, God's going to say, we've got nothing to report here. And that's the way we want it to be. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whatever has to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Yep, you look like you made it, and you were living a false life, and you end up with nothing. And for that person who has not led a secret life, that has lived in the light, lived a life that is not hidden, that person will be given more. but it's something we need to keep in mind. So let's summarize, and then let's find out how we are to keep, let's find out some things we are to keep secret. Take a little twist here. We've learned that when we seek to keep sin secret, we're wrong. We are not to continue in sin, hoping we can keep it hidden. We are to recognize that it is sin and repent of it and change. God and His Word help us to see our sins and come to repentance. And when we try to keep our sins secret, we are only deluding ourselves. Because God knows what we're up to, we're going to ultimately have to account to Him, even if we don't have to account to our fellow man. We also must realize that in most cases our sin will find us out. In most cases, it will. Sometimes immediately, sometimes it takes a while, because God gives you time to repent. It always seems like to me when I do something that I know is wrong, it always seems to come back and get you pretty fast, you know? I think that the time that will always stick in my mind is playing softball, and so you feel the ball, throw the ball to first, hit the guy right in the glove, and he drops it, you know? And so you basically throw a tantrum because you're mad that they did that. And sure enough, right after that, something bad happens, you know, where you're embarrassed, where you were basically in your pride or whatever acting unchristian toward this other person. Inevitably, it seemed like something would turn and you would end up, it would just be like a reverse. And God's just sitting there, look, you need to straighten up and fly right because that's inappropriate behavior for a Christian. And it may not be fast, it may take some time, but it will come back because God will, your sin will find you out. We must live lives that are lamps, like lamps in a dark place, live openly with nothing to hide. Now, are there secrets that we are to keep? Are there secrets we're to keep? Well, let's think about this. They're all, most, several of them are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, where we're in the Sermon on the Mount. It tells us we are to keep our charitable deeds secret. We're not to be showing off for other church members that we are charitable. We are giving. That's between us and God. It's to be kept quiet. It's not something we're to show off with. So in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, it talks about keeping our charitable deeds secret. We as Christians are not to pray in public. So we are not to go into McDonald's and order a big meal and stand there in front of everybody and pray. You're showing off. Now, when you're at church, perfectly acceptable group prayer. If you want to silently do it, you do it. It's between you and God, and nobody else has to know. Thank you, God, for this hormone-laden steak burger that I've had here at Hardee's or whatever it may be, you know, and this big order of fries that are going to stop up my heart. But I mean, you can do that privately. Nobody has to know and eat your meal. But you're thankful to God that you can have food on the table, all right? But you don't do it in a way where you're showing off for other people. If you're fasting, probably nobody in society would be impressed with the fact that you're fasting, you know? They don't really care. Man, I'm fasting today. Oh, man, it's hard. Like God says, if you do that, you've earned your reward. And if you tell other Christians that you're doing it and you're trying to show off for them, you've gotten your reward. It's to be between you and God. You pray, you know, in private. You fast and you keep it private. Also, it says here that, you know, let's look at another situation here, some situations where we are to keep things quiet. Let's go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And you see this mentioned a lot in the scriptures, but it is something that we are to keep secret. Proverbs 11, verse 13. It says here, a talebearer reveals secrets. So you hear gossip, you hear something and you share that tale with other people. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Basically, it says we should not be spreading tales around. Even if it's true, you've got to really consider whether you should share it. A talebearer reveals secrets, and you have to keep in mind that when you share something, you better be ready for it to be shared with everybody else. Probably going to be on Facebook before, and that's the way it is today. You've got social media. Did you hear this? And it's out there, and you're embarrassed or whatever it may be. So that's the way it is, and God said, you know, we are not to be doing that. We are to conceal a matter and not to be spreading it around. And in Proverbs chapter 20, it also discusses this in verse 19. There it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. You know, don't hang out with the talebearer. Don't be telling them tales. And don't be repeating the tales. So we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be sharing gossip because it doesn't help. In fact, it's like a fire that spreads around. So that's something we need to cover up. So if somebody comes and says something negative about somebody else, what should you do? I don't want to hear it, really. And you most assuredly shouldn't spread it around. Did you hear? If you use those words, you automatically know, I shouldn't be saying this. So be careful. Now, if you hear, so-and-so is pregnant, or so-and-so got a new job, by all means, share that. What's wrong with that? But something that's hurtful and damaging and negative, you don't want to be sharing that. What are we to do if a brother sins? If we know that a brother sins, we're talking about Matthew 18 now. If you know that a brother is sinning, what are you to do? You're to go to everybody in the church and tell them about your brother's sin, aren't you? I don't think that's what it says. Yeah, but it's true. No, you're not to do that. What are you to do? If you know that your brother is sinning, you are to go to them and talk with him alone. That's what Matthew 18 says. Go to him and talk to him alone. You know, I know that you're smoking, you're shooting drugs, whatever it may be, but you talk to him and try to get him or her to change, to see the error of their way and change. And then if they won't, then you get somebody else who's aware of it and you go talk to him a second time. And if you can't do it the second time, then you go to the church. But you are not to just spread those things throughout the church. You're to be very careful because it's not that you're hiding the sin, but you're trying to work it out with them. And you're trying to keep it contained. And if the person can repent in that situation, then you know about it. They know about it. And if they repent, it's over, isn't it? And they change. And nobody else has to know. They don't have to be blackened by their sin. You know about it. They've repented, and you can rejoice in that, and God is happy because they've come to him and repented. That's the best way to handle it. And there's no collateral damage, you might say. Like it says in Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Once you know something bad about somebody, it's hard to, how do you get that out of your head? Every time you see him, you think of what he did, what he said. Don't you? And it takes a while for that to be erased, doesn't it? You know, we just can't go in there and say delete, delete, delete. We can't do that. So, and we realize that a transgression, we are covering transgression in that way, which is talked about in Matthew 18, is not condoning sin. It's trying to take care of it and containing the problem to the most limited basis possible out of love for the person. So anyway, so that's something that we all need to think about, and these are areas in which we can keep secrets and should keep secrets. So let's conclude. Are we as Christians to have secrets? As we've seen, the answer is yes and no. We're not to have a secret life in the sense of a dishonest life, because we can't hide our sins from God, and our sins will find us out. Instead, we want to live openly and honestly in the light, and to be lights in a dark world. As we've seen, there are times when we should keep secrets, and we need to be aware of those, and when it's time, keep those things secret. And finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, to conclude. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul here says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." So we all have to realize there is an ultimate accounting and all things will be revealed. So when we, knowing that, come before God, we want to have made all the effort we possibly can to make sure that there is nothing to be revealed, that we have no secrets. So I hope that this sermon helps you better understand about secrets and the Christian. So what's it look like outside?